I was trying to, I'm getting shorter, this pulpit's growing. You raised the pulpit, Mark? It's still Don's pulpit. I was trying to remember how long it's been since I've been anywhere to preach. I'm quite nervous. I think the last time I went anywhere to preach was here, just outside in the parking lot. And it's sort of fitting, I guess, that this is the first place I've preached since I lost my life. And I wouldn't have it any other way. I am so thankful to be here with you and worship with you and hear of God's mercy that endures forever. And may the Lord be pleased to send you folks another pastor that he may feed you as your last pastor did. I want you to turn to a passage of Scripture with me tonight in Isaiah's Gospel, chapter 43. A few verses here I want to read. Isaiah chapter 43. And I want to begin reading in verse 21. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 21. This people have I farmed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. But thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings. Neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money. Neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore have I profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. My subject tonight is found here in verse 25. He that blotteth out thy transgressions. The blotting out of transgressions. Several years ago, I read a story about a young mountain climber who went up in the mountains alone and was caught in a dreadful snowstorm. And when they found his frozen body, they found a little note that he was clutching in his hand, and it simply said this: "My greatest fear, will God forgive my sins? My greatest fear, will God forgive my sins?" I would say the forgiveness of sins is the most important subject that you and I could understand and believe. But we'll never appreciate sin of forgiveness. We'll never appreciate the one that we've sinned against forgiving us until he confronts us with our sins, until he makes us aware that we've sinned against him. You and I live in a world, we have neighbors, we have friends, we have loved ones, dear ones. They do not value, they do not seek forgiveness for their sins. And one of the reasons is that God has not confronted their conscience with their sin. You'll notice here how he takes time in these verses. You're in verses 22 verse 24. He confronts them with several sins of omission. He doesn't go into great detail, but they knew. He made them to know. He confronts them with their sins of commission, You made me to serve with your sins. But he stresses this. You did this against me. He kept using that pronoun, me. You have brought me. You have wearied me. You have not honored me. And he makes them to know that they have sinned against him. And why is that? That they may value forgiveness when he does forgive them. Here in verse 26, those who know something about Hebrew, they translated it something like this. There where he says, put me in remembrance, let us plead together. And they said, this gives us a scene of a courtroom. And they say, literally in the Hebrew, it reads like this. Take me to court. Let us enter unto judgment together. If I have falsely accused you, let us plead together and justify yourselves. That's what God is telling them to do. Come to court with me. I've laid all these charges against you. If I brought false charges against you, then come before me and plead your own cause and justify yourself. You know God has brought devastating charges against humanity. And if those charges are true, then humanity is in trouble. Listen at some of these places and some of these statements that God makes against us and our sins. He says this, you have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed you out cisterns that will hold no water. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Then he says this, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is not a single one that doeth good, not one. There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. These are devastating charges, aren't they? That our hearts are deceitful above all things and incurably wicked. That our ways are corrupt. And that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he sums it up like this through James the Apostle. When sin is finished, it brings forth death. I mean, why does he do this? Why does the Lord confront us with all of these charges? It's because you and I will never live in admiration and appreciation to the Lord until he makes us know that we're in desperate need of forgiveness of our sin. And is there anybody here tonight that would be so bold and to stand up and say that I do not believe I'm as bad as God charges me to be? I do not believe that these charges that he's brought against me are just charges. Is there anybody that would be so bold as to want to stand before the God of all the earth and plead your cause? There's not a soul here tonight that has any concept of who God is in his holiness with his all-seeing eye. And you have any concept of who you are and what you've done that would take God up on such a thing. To stand before him and say, I am not guilty. But you know it's not enough. We preach these things all the time. We tell people, we quote people these scriptures. But until God comes to the conscience and teaches the conscience that here is where you are, here is how you stand before me, even though he's so plain in his word, you and I will never feel our need of conviction. When do we really feel our need of being forgiven? When the Holy Spirit comes. When he comes and convinces us of sin. When the Spirit of truth is come, what does he do? He convinces. He convicts. He leaves no doubt about it. Oh, I've sinned against God. I am guilty before God. And then what do? We put our mouths in the dust, don't we? And then when He says, I am He that blotteth out thy transgression, then and only then do we say with Mary, my God has done for me great things, and holy is His name. You and I may try to plead our cause until God is pleased to teach us the truth. But then that leaves no doubt about it that you and I are guilty. And we don't deserve anything but destruction, eternal damnation for our sins. And then He comes to us as He did here when they thought the shoe was ready to drop. You've did all of these things, and you've not did all of these things. You've omitted all of these things. You've committed all of these things. And I've taken notice of it. You've did it before me, and you have offended me. And now I'm ready to take vengeance. That's what you thought was going to happen. But what happens? I've blotted out thy transgression. For my name's sake, I've purged you from your sins. Brothers and sisters, it seems to me that we only have these two options in regard to our sin. They must either be forgiven, our sins must be washed, or we must bear them ourselves. If our sins are forgiven against by Him that we've sinned against, then we live and we're happy forever. But if He leaves them upon us unforgiven, then we're damned. I see no other option in the Scriptures. Some people have this notion that there's some middle ground that they can stand on. They don't feel like they're good enough to go to heaven, but they're not bad enough to go to hell. And they seem to entertain this notion there's a middle ground somewhere, but there's not. It's either forgiveness or we must bear the guilt ourselves. Our sins must be purged, must be blotted out, or we must stand before God with our mouths stopped and guilty and be damned forever. If anybody else knows any other option, let me know, because I do not. And I don't believe the Bible would set forth any other option. When you and I are convinced that our sins deserve damnation, and we're guilty before God, and then He says, I have blotted out. Oh my, can you think of a more gracious word, a precious word than that? I have 4 or 5 points on this that I want to look at. And if you're here tonight and you've been convinced of your sins by the Holy Spirit of God, and He has forgiven your iniquities, all of them, then here's 5 things that will encourage you. And they're here in this passage. First of all, we have a personal pardon. A personal pardon. I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions. If you and I have any apprehension of our sin and who it's against, and the guilt that we deserve, you will want to know that He has forgiven you. It won't be enough for somebody else to tell you that He's forgiven you. You'll never be satisfied. Your conscience will never be satisfied until He personally witnesses to you that He has blotted out your transgression. I was in a worship service one time a number of years ago, and a man almost fell out of his seat, a young man, and he was begging the Lord to save him. Sort of like that where Paul said they'll come in and hear the preaching of the Word and they'll fall on their faces and glorify God and that He's in you for truth. He got down on his face and some of us were praying with him. You know, the man was seeking the Lord. I'm not going to tell him go home and think about it, are you? If a man's seeking the Lord, I was praying with him. Well, this one preacher came up from the congregation and put his hand on the young man's shoulder, and he said, young man, God told me to tell you that He had forgiven all your sins. Well, another old preacher stood up and said, don't you think God should tell him Himself? That's the truth, isn't it? Remember when the Lord was preaching or he went to the Pharisee's house to eat dinner. And while they were there eating, this woman that was called the sinner in the town, she came and began to wash his feet with her tears and dry them with the hairs of her head. And the Lord said, her sins are many. And she felt them to be so. And he looked at her and was talking to Simon. And he said, Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven her. But he didn't stop there, did he? He said that to Simon, but he had to say it to somebody else. And it was her. He said to her, woman, thy sins, which are many, are forgiven thee. Go in peace. Brothers and sisters, we all have our doubts, don't we? I tell you, I guess when you value forgiveness to the point that you know the necessity of it, you want to know it without a shadow of a doubt. And I tell you tonight that God the Holy Spirit is able to make us know that all our sins are purged away. All of our sins of omission, all of our sins of commission, the sins that we sinned in our youth, the sin of thought and motive and deed and word, it's all gone. And He can witness to us and make us know that. I believe you can know that you're forgiven of all your sins. He can let you know that. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're forgiven, that we are the sons of the living God. Did you hear what Jesus said to me? I want to hear it from Him, don't you? Because I've sinned against Him. And I want to hear Him say, did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away. Your sins are pardoned. And now you're free. The one that we've sinned against has now said, I have blotted out thy transgression. So it's a personal pardon. It's a just pardon. Notice how he says it. I am he that blotteth out thy transgression. They tell us in the Hebrew, this has to do with some of us, what some of us have experienced. They call it a stroke. It says to remove with a stroke. I have blotted out to remove with a stroke. And they said it has to do when a debt is forgiven. I remember my dad when I was growing up. My dad was a coal miner and he ran a credit at the store. We'd go to the store and get something and we'd get it on credit. They'd write it down and every week he'd go to the store and pay his debt. And what the grocery man would do, he would take and put a check on the bottom of that. Paid. And he'd put that big stroke through there. Paid. And he'd give my dad that receipt with that big stroke in it. Paid. And he hung on those receipts. He had a nail he'd stick those receipts on. Couldn't come back on him because he had the receipt. It was paid. The stroke was in there. And my dad was such a man of integrity, every payday he went and paid that man the debt. My dad would have never dreamed, being a man that he was, to continually run a credit and never go pay that man who let us have groceries. And here is the kind of forgiveness this world is trusting in. It's not a just forgiveness. It's a forgiveness where God basically sweeps your sin under His proverbial rug. What will they do when the rug is moved? Everything is going to be uncovered. God is love, so therefore He must forgive sins. God is merciful, so my sins must be forgiven. Where's the justice in that? If I come to you tonight and I said God will forgive you of your sins irrespectfully of justice, irrespective of His holiness, because He's good, He'll forgive you. You'll say, Bruce, what about justice? What about justice? Oh, and here's where the cross comes in, isn't it? Here's where the cross of Jesus Christ comes in. our sins has to be punished. And this is what the cross is about. Our sins, the sins of God's people, were put on the Savior. And He bore those sins in His own body. I believe, brothers and sisters, that literally happened. I believe in the transference of sins. Some man said that's impossible. With man, that's impossible. But not with God. All we like sheep have gone astray, and God has laid on Him the iniquity of them all. God took the sins from us and put them on His Son. And then what happened? He suffered the full penalty of law and justice. Your sins were punished in the Savior. And now He can justly come to us and say, I have blotted out your transgression. I have put a stroke on it. Paid. The debt was paid. That's what the cross is about, isn't it? And God will never come back later and said, oh, wait a minute. I found out here that your sins have not been sufficiently punished. No. God saw the travail of His soul and was satisfied. In whom we have redemption. And Paul was talking there about the redemptive price. There was a price to redeem anything. Sometimes it was money. Sometimes it was blood. But there was a price. And the price of forgiveness of our sins is the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. You know the only way to redeem a donkey? If you had an old donkey, an old mule that was born on your farm, and you wanted to keep that old mule and use him, you couldn't buy him with money. You couldn't work it out to keep him. Only one way to redeem him, and you know how that was? By a lamb. By a lamb. That was the price. And God said you either redeem him by a lamb or break his neck and drag him off in the wilderness for him to rot. And when we talk about blotting sins out, brothers and sisters, it has to be a just forgiveness as well as a merciful and gracious forgiveness. And in the cross of Jesus Christ, it's a just forgiveness. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know of a doctrine in the Scriptures that is more comforting to an afflicted conscience than to remember 2,000 years ago, outside the old city walls of Jerusalem on the cross of Calvary, your sins were purged away. Ain't that wonderful? You cry over your sins. You confess your sins. You pray for grace to forsake your sins. We're often afflicted with our sins, aren't we? One of our greatest burdens is not one another. One of our greatest burdens is this feeling of guilt, struggling with this sin. And yet, at the same time, brothers and sisters, the only way that we can consider our sins is 2,000 years ago, they were purged away. And you bury them and you carry them no more. That's a just forgiveness. I know of no doctrine that's more comforting than that. It doesn't matter how I feel. It matters what really happened. And what happened? 2,000 years ago, our sins were purged. He by Himself purged our sins. And now, on those grounds, He comes to our conscience and He says, I've blotted it out of your conscience. I have blotted out thy transgression. We often hear these verses quoted, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. None? None. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. Forgiveness of sins. Fourthly, this is a complete pardon. Did you notice that? I have blotted out thy transgressions, plural, all of them. You'll notice here how he mentions the sins of omission. He confronted them with a lot of sins, a lot of things that they omitted. You and I are probably just as guilty of what we omit as what we commit. He confronted them with all of them. What you've omitted to do and what you've done. And then he turns right around and says, yet I have blotted all of them out. All your transgressions. Blotted out. Forgiven. Every one of them. Isn't that amazing? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says this. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from what? All sins. All sins. Well, you can lay down and sleep. You can lay down and rest. You can rest your soul there. Oh, of a night when you confess your sins of the day and they come back to your mind. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. David worried about the sins of his youth sometime. He said, Lord, don't remember them. And the Lord said, I won't. They're forgiven, all of them. Brother Henry Mahan used to say, that Christ took my guilt and He paid the price. He paid the price. And if He paid the price, I don't owe it. And if I don't owe it, God won't charge me with it. It's gone. It's forgiven. It's purged. Someone made the statement, one of these self-righteous legalists, he said, only sins that are confessed are forgiven. Boy, if that's so, then you and I are in trouble. Most of our sins that we've committed, we don't even know about. Many of them that we commit, we forget. Under the ceremonial law of Moses, there was a sacrifice that had to be offered for the sins of ignorance. If a man sin, though he wished it not, yet is he guilty, and he shall bear his iniquity. How many sins do we commit that we don't even know about, and yet they're forgiven? They're purged. They're blotted out, all of them. There's not going to be some sin that sneaks up to the judgment and follows the child of God up there. It won't happen. I've forgiven your transgressions. I've blotted them out. My favorite verse, I think, in the Scriptures is Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, as He quickened together with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. All of them. They're gone. Fourthly, this is a gracious pardon. He says here, for my own sake, His namesake, He says in another place. What does that mean when the Lord makes this statement? I blotted out your sins for my own name's sake. Well, it means this. I've not forgiven you for your sake. It's not for your sake. It's not for who you are, what you've done. It's not because you can compel me to forgive you your sins. It's not left up to you whether I forgive you your sins. It's my prerogative. It's my decision. I forgive you wholly and strictly for my name's sake. The cause of me forgiving you is found in me and nothing in you. That's what it means. You can't merit or earn my forgiveness. It means that. I don't forgive on those grounds. I forgive altogether on these grounds for my name's sake. Now, what does that mean? That's for Christ's sake, isn't it? Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiven one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Why would God forgive sins? Blasphemous sins. Mountain of sin. It's for the sake of His dear Son. Well, what a plea. What a plea for us poor sinners when we come to God and we feel that we've sinned against Him. And we've sinned against Him. And daily we come back and we've sinned against Him. And we've sinned against Him. Brothers and sisters, I can't remember the first sin I committed against God. I can't remember the last time I sinned against Him. Sometime during this message. And yet He's forgiven them all for the sake of His dear Son. What is it God will not do to glorify His dear Son? If you and I would go on the East Coast and started confessing our sins with every step you confess the sin, you'd run out of steps before you run out of sins to confess. And yet, for Christ's sake, God has forgiven all your transgressions. Oh, what a plea. What a plea. That's the way they get to Judges' ear. Oh, Father, for Christ's sake, forgive me for my sins. Forgiven. You're forgiven. I saw on TV one time these people whipping themselves in some foreign country, and they were all dressed in white, and their backs were bloody, and their clothes were bloody. And someone was interviewing one of the men and said, "Why are you doing this?" They said, "To atone for our sins." Such things don't please God. They're abomination to Him. There's only one thing that pleased Him when He saw the travail of the soul of His dear Son. He said, "Then I'm satisfied. Let a man come to me and confess his sins on those grounds. I'll forgive him. I don't care how black they are. I don't care how enormous they are. I don't care how abominable they are. They've sinned against me. They've sinned against my law, my gospel light, my church. I don't care what sin it is. I'll forgive it for the sake of my dear Son." Brothers and sisters, that's good news. That throws the door wide open. Let any man come. Find the worst man in the community and say, "God will save you. He will forgive you for the sake of His dear Son." Let him come on those grounds and he'll find the Father to be a forgiving God. Lastly, it's an irreversible pardon. "I will not remember thy sins." Never remember. They're all gone, and I'll never remember a one against you again. Here's what you and I think. We sometimes think, if we don't do it openly in our minds, we do it secretly. We begin to think God is something like us. And we come to the Lord as poor sinners. He forgives us. And then we begin to grow in grace and knowledge. And then we begin to see our sins in the light. And they become awful to us. I'll confess this to you. I was not long ago, I was right in the middle of committing a sin. And the thought came to me, "Boy, you're going smart for this. You're going to smart for this." I never thought much about it. Just to be honest, I never thought much about it. Until just a few days later, man, did I smart for that sin. And I began to see that sin in a light that I didn't see it in a few days before. And oh, how black it was. How abominable and exceeding sinful it was. And I almost despaired in my heart that I did such a thing. But here's the problem we face. Sometimes we think because we have come to a greater light and we see sin as exceeding sinful, we think, "Well, God sees it that way too." It's almost like He comes to a greater knowledge of our sins. And therefore, we think, well, since He sees it like I see it, maybe He's going to reverse this pardon. Maybe He's going to come to me and He's going to say, "Bruce, I knew your sins were bad, but I see them now in a different light, and I've re-examined them, and they're worse than I thought. We're going to have to re-examine your pardon. It'll never happen, brothers and sisters. God knows all along how dark our sins are, how wretched and abominable they are. And yet He forgives us our sins. And when He does, He said, I'll never remember them against you again. Man, I've got some sins in my life, brothers and sisters. I tell you, I wouldn't want anybody to know. But they're gone. They're gone. I've often told people there was a time in my life when God remembered my sins and I didn't. And now I remember my sins and He don't. And never will. You will, but He won't. Thou hast loved in love to my soul. Listen to what Hezekiah said. Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. God can't see behind His back. That's a way of speaking to us, to tell us in another way, I'll never charge you with your sins again. And He said this in Micah, who is a God like unto you that pardoneth iniquity? You pass by the transgression of the remnant of your inheritance, your heritage. You retain not your anger forever because you delight in mercy. Thou hast cast all their sins unto the depths of the sea. I guess we can't go there still, can we? To the depths of the sea. God don't either. That's where He's put our sins. The depths of the sea. Never to be remembered against us again. I love this, don't you? I love to tell people about it, but every time I do, I just feel like, Lord Bruce, you failed. Man, you failed to tell this. We all fail to tell it. Because it's so glorious, you can't reach the height of this. You feel it in your mind, and when you start to explain, oh, He's blotted it out, you just fall so short, and you feel like, oh, you failed. Don't feel bad when you talk to your neighbor about Christ and salvation, and you feel like, boy, I messed that up. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. The Lord can take these little things and teach people with them. I just like to think about these things, brothers and sisters, because I'm an awful sinner. I can sit down with the Apostle Paul and say, I'm the chief of sinners. But I think God has given me the assurance, the God-given assurance, that He's blotted all of it out. And now I stand in Christ complete and without any condemnation. And that's the gospel, isn't it? That's the blessed gospel. You believe it. You've been taught it. You believe it. Lord, we thank You. Oh, Father, gracious Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that You put our sins upon Him. And thank You, Lord Jesus, for receiving them and calling them Your own. Suffering for them. Something awful. Something dreadful. And You suffered and You hang and You cried and You shed tears and You feared until the law of God said, that's enough. I'm satisfied. Thank You, blessed Holy Spirit, the third person of the sacred Trinity, the Spirit of promise, for coming and teaching us these things, for opening the Word and opening our conscience. What a glorious gospel You've given us, the only gospel. You're the only one that can do us good. And we rejoice in the low bottom of our heart that You made us know these things are real. They're true. And when this life that is often such a burden and almost unbearable is over, thank You for the promise that we can go bow before You and worship You, as our dear brother has said, with undimmed eyes and an unsinning heart. Thank You for this dear people. Thank You for their kindness and listening, being so patient. And I pray that You'll continue Your work here. For Your name's sake, we ask. Amen. Thank you, Rex. Thank you, dear folks. The Lord bless you.